thank you to our worship team, right? And I know, shoot them a text, send them an email. They're coming in regularly every week to be a blessing to you guys so that you can continue to worship corporately as one church family. I thought last week was awesome, right? When we were in Colossians and how Paul ended his time in Colossians saying, hey, although I am not with you physically, I am with you in spirit. And that's true of us today, right? We are not together, but our separation doesn't necessarily mean isolation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And here's the reality, church family. America is in a crisis. I've used that word a couple times today. I believe Eli used that word as well. And the reality is America is in a crisis. Our thriving economy has collapsed. The once full cupboards, the once full shelves at the grocery store, they are bare. We are quarantined in our homes. Our ability to worship corporately has been even confined to just our family. Sadly, it breaks my heart to know that there are high school and college graduates who will most likely miss the opportunity to walk the aisles with their peers, with their classmates, with their fellow athletes, and celebrate that big monumental day. And here's the reality. Sometimes, if we're not careful, discouraging days can derail us in our direction to live for the Lord. Isn't that true? Discouragement, hard times can kind of throw us off in our pursuit of Christ in Christ-likeness. And my big idea for this morning is simply this. It's right in the text. I hope you'll grab hold of this truth. It's simply this. Live for Christ by growing during crisis. Live for Christ by growing during crisis. Up until now, the first five sermons that we have been in our time in this book of Colossians, the focus has been love Christ. If Christ is going to be preeminent in our life versus just prominent in our life, if he is going to be like the thing, the only thing, if he is going to be preeminent, Well, it starts with loving him. But second, we're segueing now from loving Christ to living for Christ. Here's the reality. Christ on display means Christ in my life. And Christ in my life means I'm going to have a hunger and I'm going to have a thirst. And I'm going to want to live for him so that he reigns preeminently versus prominently. So, big idea, live for Christ by growing during crisis. What better way to show to, especially those who don't know Christ, that Christ reigns preeminent by living for him during a time of crisis? You know, I find it interesting that here we are in this crisis, here we are studying this letter. When I planned this sermon series close to a year ago, it's not ironic, I guess I should say, it's not ironic that we are in crisis and the church that Paul was writing to, they too were in crisis. I said to you previously that this small church that was located in the triad like us, this church that was in a city that had fallen on some hard times, they became a leader in their city. They had such a gospel presence that over 1,000 miles away, the Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison cell, and he lets this church know in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 8 that he has heard about their faith. And he lets them know that I'm not the only one that's heard about your faith. All kinds of people have heard about your faith because your faith is growing. And your gospel presence is growing. And let's be honest. When people are on fire for the mission, we said it last week, they face what? They face opposition. Surely enough, the adversary noticed what was going on at Colossae, so he sends wolves into this church. Wolves, false teachers. I don't know what you know about wolves, but wolves, what they do is they ravage. They don't take any prisoners. They have a mission, and it's to seek and to destroy. And that's what these wolves are seeking to do to this church. They're not taking any prisoners. They're wanting to crush this church. They want it gone. And the way they go about doing this is through false teaching. And sadly, the adversary, at some level, accomplished his mission. People in this church, a church much like ours, they're leaving in droves. They're walking away from the faith. Others are beginning to doubt their faith. There's a huge sect of people in this church that are discouraged in their faith. To say it simply, this church was in crisis. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul is aware of the situation because Epaphras, who was the pastor of this church, he had made a journey all the way to Rome to see Paul for counsel, for advice. He's asking the Apostle Paul, how do I pastor this church that is in the middle of this crisis? And of course, Paul, he breaks out the pen and he writes verses 6 through 8. And Paul shares 5 steps in how you and I can grow spiritually during times of crisis. I said 5, it's actually 4. 4 steps in regard to how you and I can grow spiritually during times of crisis. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore. Of course, what's the therefore? Therefore. Therefore is connected to what is spoken of at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 regarding their faith. And he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him in this way, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We live for Christ, church, by growing during times of crisis. 4 steps we must take if we are going to grow during this corona crisis. Step number 1, I grow spiritually when I trust Christ exclusively. I grow spiritually when I trust Christ exclusively. Let me ask you a question. You ready for it? Don't just throw out the old pat answer. You know, don't just give an answer to give an answer. You teachers know, you understand that right there, right? Teachers, when the student just says something to appease the teacher. Listen, I'm not even in your living room today. So you don't have to appease me, but take a moment and think about this question that I'm about to ask you. It's a tough question. It's a hard question for me to ask myself. Give an honest answer. Here it is. What are you trusting in right now during this time of crisis? What are you trusting in during this time of crisis? You know, if you're trusting in your assets, well, that's a little bit shaky because we all know that our 401ks aren't going so great right now. If we're trusting in our resources, because that's kind of natural when there's this time of crisis to trust in what God has provided us. Like, I'm trusting in the fact that I do have a roof over my head and I do have some supplies and the cupboard isn't bare and God be glory, like I have some toilet paper, right? But are you trusting in your resources? Are you trusting in your job security and the fact that, yeah, I have a job to go to tomorrow morning. Are you trusting in humanity? Yeah, you would think that as a country, this would be the time where we kind of bind ourselves together, right? And where we can put our faith and trust, not just in our family and our friends, because that's natural for us to do during a time of crisis, right? I can always count on my family. I can always count on my true friends. It's during times of crisis that we know who our true friends are, right? But there's an element where during a time of crisis, you think, or at least one would think, that we can trust and put faith in just humanity and in our neighbor. But I was reminded this week of someone from our church family who had some toilet paper delivered to their front door, and someone stole their toilet paper from their front door. Really? Are you kidding me? It's during times like this that maybe we're putting our trust in the stimulus money that we think we're going to get. Congress finally agreed on something. Now we're looking forward to that extra amount of money, and we're already thinking what we're going to do with it. And in fact, we're kind of encouraged by it, but are you so encouraged that it's really revealing that you were doubting the Lord's provision and now you're putting your trust in a stimulus package? Is your trust in the politicians? You know, what I love about verse 6 is that during these times of crisis, Paul connects us right back to the gospel. Specifically, he reminds us to trust Christ exclusively. Look again at verse 6. Hope you have your Bibles. You're going to need them today. Look at verse 6. Maybe, dads, you want to read it with me. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's think about that verse for just a moment. If we could get that verse on the screen here, that would be super helpful, because I want to point out a couple things right here. What Paul is saying, he's saying this. He's saying, hey, church, you're believers. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. But notice those two words before that statement regarding their faith. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Right now, before I even delve into the sermon, let me ask you a question. It's an important question. The question is this: are you saved? Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you been saved? When I say saved, have you been saved from sin? And have you been saved to a new relationship with Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this about our salvation. This is how this morning you can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, by grace you have been saved. Notice these next two words. He says, through faith. Through faith. It's not a gift of yourselves. It's not a gift. It's not something that you can do. It's not a result of the works that you can do. Salvation, it's by grace through faith. Faith. And this morning, I asked you the question a moment ago, are you saved? Let me just tell you really quickly, this is how you can be saved from your sin. This is how you can have the hope of glory in the midst of a time of crisis. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You see, here's the reality. Every single one of us, we were created with a purpose. We were created to worship God, but something happened back in the garden. Adam, who was the representative of mankind, Adam sinned. And since he was man's representative, all of us, as a result of Adam's sin, were punished. We were sent out of the garden, if you will. We were sent out of God's presence. We cannot live in relationship with him because our God is a holy God. And so mankind, each of us, we come into this world with a huge problem. We are, at birth, separated from God. But here's the good news. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ was, is he was the second Adam. And that second Adam, you know what he did as the God-man? He lived the life that Adam could not live. He lived the life that you and I could not live. He lived a perfect life which qualified him to gain access to God's holy presence. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sin, there was a transaction happening at the cross. What happened at the cross was Jesus Christ was taking upon himself your sin and my sin and every person's sin. He took it on himself and he offered up his righteousness to us. He takes his righteousness and he imputes it to our account. And what we have to do, this imputed righteousness that was given to us, to gain that righteousness, we must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And when we do that, when we cry out to Jesus as Lord and Savior, we now have access to a holy God. But the only way this can happen is if we have faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ for us. And if you have put your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and let me just say this, maybe you did it just now. Let me say this, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. And let me just say this side note, I would love to hear about your decision. Please reach out to us right now. If you're watching on Facebook, just write, I just got saved. Because we want to come alongside you. You're a part of a faith family now, and we want to be involved in your life. But second, let me say this to you and to all the Christians that are listening to this sermon. The same way you were saved by Jesus is the same way that you grow in your spiritual relationship with Jesus. It's by faith. If we could just go back to the verse that Paul is writing to the Colossians. He says, as you received Christ Jesus, we just said, it's by faith, right? That's it. Well, how do you walk with the Lord? Well, it's a walk of faith. And here's the reality. For those of us who have been a part of this sermon series all along, we know the backstory. These false teachers, they were trying to complicate the walk of the Christian life. They had all these isms that they were teaching. One of them is legalism. If you live in the South, you've heard of that term before. You know those strict rules that people live by in order to gain God's favor. They were promoting that. Listen, you and I can't gain God's favor. You don't have to worry about gaining God's favor. God's favor came through Christ at the cross. And because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you, you always have God's favor. You never have to worry about, it doesn't matter how far you walk away from the Lord, you never have to worry about if you're truly in Christ, whether or not you have God's favor. We have favor because Christ found favor in God's eyes. But these false teachers, they're teaching legalism and these strict rules. They're teaching asceticism and these acts that people had to perform in order to gain God's favor. And what Paul is trying to point out to the Colossians, he's like, listen, your walk has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with an act. It's all about faith. And let me just say this. The faith walk isn't always easy. It's not always easy. It's kind of like salvation. Salvation for some isn't easy. They have a hard time putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. They think that there's a work that they must do. That's why I referenced Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 before. They think, I must do something to gain God's favor. No, salvation is all in faith. And the same is true when it comes to our sanctification. Salvation is of faith, sanctification is of faith. But let's just be honest. Man, I'm sitting here right now and I'm thinking about everything that our culture is enduring in this moment. And the reality is, again, the faith walk isn't always easy. It's especially hard during these times of difficulty. I remember in 2011, my family, we endured many difficulties. We found out that Miriam, my wife, that she had cancer. Her dad had just previously passed away. It seemed like we were just bombarded by trials, trial after trial after trial after trial. It was hard to walk in faith. But I'm going to be honest with you. The walk of faith doesn't have to be as difficult as we make it sometimes. You know why? Because of who Jesus is. I want to share really quickly the 7 I am statements by Jesus in Scripture. I am not going to elaborate on these truths. However, I do want to share them with you. The 7 I am statements by Jesus in Scripture. Statement number 1 is simply this: I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. What that promise tells us, it's found in John chapter 6, verse 35. It's found in John 6, verse 41. It's found in 6:48 and 6:51. What that statement tells us is that Jesus is a provider. He's a provider during your time of crisis. Here's another great I am statement regarding Jesus. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. He says that he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world, excuse me. He guides. He says that in John chapter 8, verse 12. Right now, we can know that Jesus is guiding our life. We don't have to worry about this corona crisis. He's our guide. John 10, verses 7 and 9 tells us that he's the door. He's the door for the sheep. He is a door of protection for you and I. That's what that truth means right now during this time of crisis. John 11, verse 25, he tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. That is significant. The fact that he is the resurrection and the life means that Jesus Christ is living in heaven right now. And the fact that Jesus Christ is living in heaven right now means that so don't you and I. We have life because he defeated death for us. We're in Christ. We sang it this morning. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And because he's the resurrection and life, we have life. We have nothing to fear with this corona crisis. Or how about this last truth? This last 7th I am statement regarding Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. We see that in John chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5. And here's the reality about that statement. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is saying that we are attached to him. We are able to bear fruit. We can honor the Father. We can endure this time of crisis and draw closer to the Lord. And here's why. Because Jesus Christ is the vine. He's flowing in us. And he is flowing through us. Church, you can put your faith in those truths right there. And when you do, you will grow during crisis. Listen, live for Christ by growing during times of crisis. Notice a second step we must take if we are going to grow during times of crisis. Step number 2, I grow spiritually when I walk with Christ intentionally. I grow spiritually when I walk with Christ intentionally. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. You know, something that my wife and I do, we like to go on walks. It's great that the kids are getting a little bit older, and now the two of us, we can kind of escape. And it's kind of a funny thing because when we were newly married, my wife would always be like, hey, do you want to go running with me? Do you want to go running with me? Do you want to go running with me? And I'm like, stop asking me that question. No, I don't want to go running with you. And here's the reason why I didn't want to go running with her. Because A, she's faster than me. B, she's in better shape than me. And then C, or three, should I say, she wants to talk the entire time. The entire time, like I'm gasping for breath, hoping that I'm going to be able to survive. And of course, she wants to have a conversation. And so rather than running together, my wife, she likes her time with me, I guess, and she wants that intimate time. So what we have decided is that we're going to go on walks. And I find these walks very enjoyable. It's a time for my wife and I to just connect with each other. I look forward to our walks together. But here's the reality. When you go on a 3-4 mile walk, it takes a while. It's like, man, I enjoyed the time, but it took a lot of time. And here's the reality. Sometimes she likes to get moving a little bit quicker than I do too, and I'm already starting gasping for breath. But it's good for me. And here's the reality. Really, our walks, if we want to grow in our intimacy with one another, our walks should be daily. Here's the reality, church. We see it right in this verse. When we walk with Christ, when there's intimacy with Christ, three things happen. And these three things are super important. I hope you see them here. When we walk in Him, three things happen. You're rooted. You're rooted. We're going to talk about that in a moment. It's a descriptive word. And then Paul says, you're built up. And then he says, you're established. Rooted, built up in Christ, and established in the faith. So let's go right here to rooted. When we have an intimate walk with Christ, well, what does it mean, this intentional walk with Christ? What does it mean to be rooted? Well, immediately, like, your mind should go to what? It should go to a tree that has deep roots. We have this massive tree that borders our property in our backyard. I'm astounded by the size of this tree. When people come to my house and when we're grilling out on the back deck, one of the very first things they say when they arrive on my deck is, wow, look at the size of that tree in your neighbor's yard. And sadly, like pretty much the entire tree, all the limbs hang over into my yard. But here's the reality of this tree, this massive tree. It has deep roots. And we know what it's like in the springtime. And we're going to see more of these storms coming through in the next several weeks. But we know in the springtime in the south, when these storms come in, when the warm air and the hot air is mixing and the wind really starts whipping, you look up at these trees, and these trees with deep roots, what happens? They just start swaying. They sway, but they do not fall. Here's the reason why they don't fall, because their roots enable them to withstand the storm. Listen, here's the reality. When you're deeply rooted in Christ, when you are walking with Him in an intimate sort of way, you're going to withstand the storms because you're rooted. But not only are you going to withstand the storms, it gets better. Think again with these trees with the deep roots. You're going to be nourished during the drought. Right now, listen, go back to that tree analogy. You know, like we know, you know, we just talked about spring. Let's talk about like the dog days of August. In the heat with the 100% humidity. And it seems like it's been a week or 10 days before it's even rained. And these trees with the deep roots, they go so deep that they are nourished. Because their roots go down and they clean the water. They can keep going on. Listen, when we are connected to Christ, when we are connected to Christ intentionally, when we're really walking with Him, our roots are going to be deep and we're going to be nourished during the drought. And not only are we going to withstand the storm and be nourished during the drought, but our deep roots are going to produce growth. They produce growth. Something that my wife and I just did this week is we've been planting, and we have been eliminating old roots and planting new trees, and our desire is for these roots to grow. We want those roots to grow, because when those roots start extending, what happens is the plant that you planted, it starts growing in return. That's true when it comes to our relationship with Christ. When we have deep roots, we're going to grow. Last but not least, you know what else deep roots do? They produce fruit. They produce fruit. Church, we're in a crisis. We're in a drought. We're in a storm. But we can withstand this storm, and we can find nourishment, and we can grow, and we can produce fruit only when we are walking with Christ intentionally. And then not only must we be walking with Christ intentionally so that we're grounded, but notice what else Paul writes. He says, when you walk with Christ intentionally, you're built up. You're built up. That's a construction term. It's really this idea of you're building your life with God. When you're intentionally walking with Christ, you're building your life with God, and every day you're just kind of building and you're adding more to who you are in Christ. So right down the street from us, there's this new house that's really coming to completion now, but we were able to witness the various phases of this construction project, of this building project, this house. And of course, really, it starts with what? It starts with a foundation, right? And the foundation is laid. And ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, we sang about the foundation this morning. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. You start with the foundation, and from the foundation, you then start constructing this frame. It goes from foundation to frame and then to finish. And that, folks, that's the story of the Christian life right there. When we are walking with Jesus Christ intentionally, we're laying a foundation. We're building the frame. There's going to be this progress, and there's this end result of this finished product of something that's glorious to look like or to look at, because we look like Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than Jesus Christ. Well, not only are you grounded and built up because you choose to walk intentionally with Christ, but Paul says you're established in the faith. You're established in the faith. Why? Because you were taught. Because you were taught. You know, living for Christ during time of crisis, it hinges upon our connection to the Word. I trust that even our Sunday gatherings, that you won't miss one. I trust that even right now that you'll go to verticalchurchconnect.org if you haven't yet, and you will let us know that you attended this service. I want to know, as your pastor, as your shepherd, that you are being taught. I want to know that you're with us, man. Because when you're taught, it enables you to be established in your faith. You know, this coming week, we've got some exciting news that we're going to be sharing with you. You're going to receive it via email, but we're going to be sending you an email with some really neat devotional resources. And these devotional resources, they're going to establish you in your faith. They're going to come along our Sunday morning teaching ministry. They're going to come along our weekly small group gatherings, and they're going to establish you in the faith. Should you choose to dive in. Listen, church, we can live for Christ during times of crisis, but the key is growth. We need to be growing. Notice a third step if you want to grow during times of crisis. I grow spiritually when I thank Christ continually. I grow spiritually when I thank Christ continually. I love what Paul ends verse 7 with. He says this. Did you see these three words? This is great right here. Because remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a church in crisis. He's writing to a church that, like you and I, they have a lot of fears, they have a lot of frustrations, they have a lot of doubts, they have a lot of discouragement. There have been many tears. There's a lot of uncertainty. They don't know what is next. it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. That's true of us as well. We haven't even hit the height of this coronavirus. I mean, these are some difficult days. They're hard days. We're in a crisis. Colossae was in a crisis, but what does Paul say? He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding is also translated overflowing. Abounding speaks of a river that has crested and the banks are being flooded. And here's the reality. Crisis is a time when we often focus on the negative rather than the positive, isn't it? Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. But here's the reality. If we, as Christians, want to grow during crisis, we must be continually offering up our thanksgiving to the Lord. Our thanksgiving is to be overflowing, not trickling, abounding. Not, I'm kind of thankful. No, like right now, how about some homework? We're going to incorporate this into our small group. So, like, we want abounding thanksgiving. We want to be flooding the Lord with thanksgiving. We want to flood the Lord with what we're thankful for physically during this time, what we're thankful for financially during this time, what we're thankful for relationally during this time, what we're thankful for within our own family during this time, and most of all, what we're thankful for spiritually. Listen, if everything is taken from us, we still have Jesus. We still have eternity. We still have the hope of glory. And that's why Paul says, hey, church, you're going to be abounding. You ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. When you thank Christ continually, you are going to be growing during times of crisis. You might want to write this down. It's not originally with me. Came from one of my mentors. He said this, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. It doesn't matter what season you're in. It doesn't matter if it's a good time or a bad time. It doesn't matter if you're even in a crisis. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Be thankful and you're going to grow in your walk with Christ. Live for Christ by growing during times of crisis. I grow spiritually when I trust Christ exclusively. I grow spiritually when I walk with Christ intentionally. I grow spiritually when I thank Christ continually. And last but not least, I grow spiritually when I study Christ seriously. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, that word captive, it's military language. Really, the literal translation is, beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. Beware, beware. They're looking to take you captive. I mean, this is pretty descriptive language. The wolves are wreaking havoc upon the church. They're looking to kidnap Christians. And even today, right now, many people who are associated with anti-Christian cults, they were at one point part of a Christian church. Did you realize that? If you look at Mormonism, let's just use Mormonism as an example. The founder of Mormonism grew up in a Puritan family. John Smith, wow, blows you away. Church, we must be on guard. That's why Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." You know, as you look at those words on the screen, recall for a moment who Timothy was to Paul. I mean, Timothy abandoned everything to partner with Paul. He persevered with Paul on the second and third missionary journey. He had seen God's protection and deliverance. He saw churches birthed. He saw a demon-possessed person surrender their faith to Christ. He saw miracles take place. He was even in the prison with Paul when Paul wrote these words of warning to the Colossians. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, Timothy was there. Timothy was writing for Paul. I mean, Timothy had a front row seat in seeing the destruction that wolves can accomplish. And when Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions. Why? Because some have swerved from the faith. You know, one guy who swerved from the faith was a guy named Demas. In Paul's last letter that he ever wrote, it was kind of his farewell letter. He writes it to Pastor Timothy. He writes these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, he deserted me, and he's gone on to Thessalonica. Deserted. He abandoned. He left the faith. What a sad story. But this sad story becomes a really scary story if you pause for a moment and think about who this guy Demas was. Demas was one of Paul's closest people. He was Paul's partner while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. As Paul is writing this letter saying, be on guard, Demas is hearing it. And yet he walked away from the faith. What this tells us is that as we seek to grow spiritually, we must take on some responsibility. It's more than being in a good Bible teaching church. It's more than joining a small group. It's more than having a mentor. Growing spiritually, church, it's your responsibility. Especially during this time of crisis, you need to grow spiritually. That's your responsibility. Write that down. Growing spiritually is my responsibility. The author of Hebrews writes these words. He's writing to people who profess faith in Christ. He says, take care. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He's placing the ownership of spiritual growth on who? Is it on pastors? No, he doesn't say take care pastors. Is it on the small group leaders? No, he doesn't say take care small group leaders. He says take care brothers. Spiritual growth is the responsibility of each person who professes Christ, even during times of crisis. Well, the reason these false teachers were able to come into the church and capture the Christians is because they taught philosophy. Philosophy is not a bad thing. Philosophy is simply the love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with wanting wisdom. I read a proverb every day. Proverbs, it's wisdom literature. There's nothing wrong with desiring wisdom. It's the reality is they were mixing truth with error. They were teaching mysticism, legalism, asceticism, elitism. Christ was being pushed out of the church. His name wasn't preeminent. And the danger of that philosophy that so many were pursuing is, what does Paul say? He says that it's empty deceit. It's a fraud. That's what he's saying. It's futile. It sounds good, but it doesn't satisfy. And the reason it didn't satisfy, if you look, go back to Colossians, if you go back and you look at verse 8, the reason it doesn't satisfy, it's found in the middle of verse 8 in Colossians chapter 2. Why doesn't it satisfy? Because it's according to the tradition of men instead of the truth of God's word. This philosophy that had captured them was man-made. It was tradition that was handed down. You see, the origin of true religion starts with God, not man. Life lesson. Anything that man makes, it's going to leave you severely disappointed. Look at verse 8. Last phrase, he says, it's according to tradition, and it's according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What does that mean? The ESV doesn't really translate it great there. It's this idea of elementary principles, and really what Paul's saying is, if your mind has been opened to the glorious truth of Christ, why would you go back to kindergarten and start messing with the alphabet again, the things that man thinks are wise? Listen, church, when you study Christ seriously, when you explore the depths and the riches and the fullness of Jesus Christ, you will find him satisfying, and you will never settle for something lesser. So how do you do that? Really quickly, let me just give you some practical really some practical truths that will help you during this time of crisis. Here's how you study Christ. I would encourage you to do this. Start reading the Gospels. Start reading the Gospels. Grow in your connection with Christ. Second, find a good book regarding the life of Jesus. One of my favorite books to read at this time of the year during the Easter season is called The Murder of Jesus. It's written by John MacArthur. When you read that book, it will change the way you look at the cross. It will change the way that you look at Christ. Find a good book. Start reading the Gospels. Here's something fun that you can do with your family, even with the young children. There's this great new TV series called The Chosen. It's biblically based. It's by a good friend of mine, or I shouldn't say a good friend. It's by a friend. And it's called The Chosen, and it's a narrative of the life of Christ. It's biblically based, and it's going to grow you in your appreciation for your Savior. Church, my encouragement for you during this time of crisis, grow, grow, grow.